You may be seated. We find ourselves again this week in John's Gospel. For a number of weeks, we've been in John 5 and then John 6. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. We talked about Jesus on Communion Sunday as the bread of life. All these things happening that you'd think would draw people to Jesus. And yet today we find ourselves in John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning with verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of his twelve, was later to betray him. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us by this word. We ask that you would minister to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma. And Tillis fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s, and he was a deeply religious man. And Tillis is remembered as the first boxer ever to make Mike Tyson go the distance in the heavyweight division. Tillis had his disappointments as a boxer, but evidently they did not rob him of his sense of humor. He still remembers his first day in the Windy City, Chicago. After his arrival from Tulsa, he says, "I got off the bus, two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago, and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I'm looking up, it's amazing." He says, "I put my suitcases down, I continued looking up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago." And when I looked down, he says, the suitcases were gone. What a way to begin a boxing career. But Tillis did not quit. He did not set out all that he accomplished to, but he was not a quitter. Now, some of the people who followed Jesus, some of the people who had come and had been with the 10,000, 5,000 men, there as he fed them, the loaves and the fishes were broken. A miracle happened. People are like, whoa. Jesus then tells them what that meant. He says to them, "I am the bread of life." This means you got to follow. This means that there's something that you need to do. This isn't just the manna in the wilderness where you come to me and I give you a handout every week. It's more than that. And some of the people who were following Jesus did not like what he was saying. They did not like what he was preaching. They did not like that he was saying what every one of the gospel writers said, John saying a little bit differently. In Matthew 16, 24, in Luke 9, 23, and in Mark 8, 34, Jesus says, if anybody is going to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Three direct, not easy things that the Lord wants all of his disciples to do. He says in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, verse 30, we need to come to the place where we say, he must increase, we must decrease. But this is not what the disciples, some of whom were following Jesus, wanted. You'd think that today in the churches across our land, where the proclamation of self-love and self-esteem is all the rage, feel good. If you don't feel good, go find another church till you find one that makes you happy, that makes you dance, that makes you smile, that makes you feel good inside. Jesus' disciples, not the 12, the ones that were following him, the ones that had been there with the feeding of the 5,000, didn't like that preaching. So you want to know something? They said, not you anymore, Jesus. We're going to find somebody else. This is too much. This is a hard teaching. There are too many ministers and too many churches in this land that are no longer proclaiming the hard message. They are no longer letting people know that they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. And then we wonder why we are not making an impact on the world. We wonder why our young people look at us, see our lack of commitment, and then want to give no commitment of their own. Jesus introduced the disciples to a different kind of Messiah. Jesus had not just been doing the feeding of the 5,000. Think of the things that Jesus had been doing. He healed people, like Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood. He sent out his disciples, Luke 9, verses 1 to 6. He sent out his disciples with power. He sent his disciples out with authority. They were casting out demons. They were healing the sick. I want you people to get an understanding of this reality. These disciples leave Jesus even though they've had all these signs and miracles happening. The teaching was too hard. The teaching was too difficult. And even though they could see with their eyes and feel with their spirits that this was the way, that Jesus was the way, they rejected him. They rejected him, including one of the 12. Jesus' ministry was going viral. He was well known. The ministry was being spread person to person. But there were far too many people that were following Jesus for the wrong reason. Just like there are far too many people who are sitting in churches across our land today. They are coming to Jesus. They are coming to church to have their needs met. Their needs met, including their need to be fed. Now, Jesus was popular when he was giving out free dinners. He was so popular they wanted to make him king. Good grief, wouldn't this be great? A king that feeds people, heals people. But Jesus wanted to be the king of their lives, not the king of their country. He knew it'd be a mistake. And we see, time and time again, we see in ISIS and some of these other places where people try in the name of religion to take over countries. Jesus wants to be king of our lives. And when he is king of our life, then our nation, then our country will change. So we come to our lesson for the day. From time to time, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? where his disciples were grumbling about this. Verse 61, Jesus said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to go where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. You know, as a result, the Bible says, from this point forward, after they grumbled, they just didn't follow him anymore. They left him. Verse 66. Now, he doesn't say how many in the crowd turned back, how many he fed on that mountainside turned away. But we'd expect that there'd be some that would leave. Like many people today, there are lots of people that are more interested in a church that will give them something than going to a church where they can give something. And the Lord wants you, your worship, your act of worship is not in getting, it is in giving. And when you give, you are blessed beyond measure. There are people that are not happy in a church until they find a church that gives them, exactly what they need. We could understand if John said that many of the 10,000 turned back, but what he says is from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This means, friends, that some of the church's elders and deacons and board members and Sunday school teachers and choir members and ushers turned their backs on Jesus. Disciples, not listeners, disciples. The ship was taking on water, in danger of sinking. At least that's the way it might have looked to the casual observer. This church is in trouble. People are leaving. It's getting smaller. What's going on, Jesus? What was happening was the right sizing of Jesus' followers. Sometimes, in order to have a body of Christ that is moving in the right direction, we have to run a few people off. It's true. We don't often admit that in the church, but some people are actually a detriment to the kingdom of God. It's impossible for any church to move forward. The highest principle it has as an organization is to keep everybody happy. Don Cousins, Leith Anderson, and Arthur the Krakauer in their book entitled Mastering Church Management tells a dramatic story about a pastor in his first church, small congregation, 35 families. Successful businessman in that congregation that provided a large part of the church's income. And when things needed to be done around the church, the congregation would raise some of the money, and this guy would pay the rest. Everyone knew about it because the businessman made sure everybody in the church knew just how much he was given. And it gave him an enormous amount of power. And when this pastor arrived at the church, he discovered 6 days before quarterly communion that although the congregation was served communion in the individual cups, this man and his family were served from a common cup. An elder would serve them separately from the rest of the congregation. This had been going on for a while. The pastor heard about this. He reacted quite strongly. It wasn't because he was opposed to the common cup doing communion differently. It was the fact that this wealthy family was treated differently from everybody else. And he said, wait a minute. This communion time should be a time of unity of all times. We're divided in our taking of communion. And because he was caught unawares, the first Sunday he let it go. as it had gone on before. But before that next communion service, he went to the elders and explained why this procedure wasn't good for the church. And he found out something. He found out that the church congregation had voted a long time ago to use the individual cups. They'd already been there, done that. But they never enforced it with this family. And then the pastor took a stand and he said, I am not going to serve this family communion this way again. Furthermore, I think that you elders need to tell this family that it's not going to happen again. I'd like to have somebody make a motion to support what the congregation decided. So they voted to affirm the congregation's action, and then the pastor said, now who's going to go and tell these people? Guess who wanted to go? Nobody. He says, well, I'll go if one of you will go with me. I'll do all the talking. So one of them agreed, and they went. Imagine this. First time preacher, first church, 23, 24, 25 years old. He's sitting across from a man of 60. In the middle of this man's richly appointed house, and the whole family was there. The man, his wife, a bachelor son, a single daughter. And so this pastor told him what he understood the communion was supposed to be as the congregation had voted. And he thought that it was important that they be united in practice. And those they weren't going to be doing what they'd been doing before. And he got a serious dressing down right there. You'd expect it, wouldn't you? He said to that pastor, he says, who do you think you are to come in and disturb things? This has been done for years. This common cup is more meaningful to us. You're wrong to take this away from us. Pastor wasn't budging. And so this man said, well then, Pastor, we're going to have to leave the church. Pastor tried to keep his voice calm. And he said, and where would you like us to send your membership? Everything got quiet. No one had ever spoken to this family like that before. And they did not believe that the church could exist without them. But when they realized that the pastor meant what he said, to the point of seeing them go, they said, we'll pray about it. That's the way they left it. To make a long story short, the family ended up staying in the church. But their stranglehold over the church was broken. Every believer is precious in the sight of God, but even Jesus could not keep everybody happy. The job of the church is not to keep everybody happy. The job of the church is to bring people together that we might win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to keep those who are committed to the cause that he has called us to. And when he started talking about the cost, his broken body, his shed blood, asking them to take up their cross, calling them to follow him in that way, his words fell on unreceptive ears. But those who stayed with him were committed to the end, and we are still celebrating among them to this day. If it was not for those committed believers, we would not be here some 2,100 years later. Now, I'm sure it must have hurt Jesus to see many who'd been with him for much of his ministry turn their backs on him. They'd been with him when he healed the lame and gave sight to the blind, fed the 10,000. Could they not see that he was the one who was to come? And even if he did not meet their expectations of what a Messiah ought to be, could they not see that he was the Savior of the world? Could they not see that there never had been another like him? But I've got a question to ask you today. To go from what the Bible says to ask you a question. Can't we see who Jesus is as well, church? Researchers tell us that nationally, every week, over 53,000 people leave the church, never to return. But even among those who remain, only about 20% are really committed to their faith. Why is that? Is it that there are many casual worshipers who come a few times of the year out of mere tradition and not because they really believe that Christ is the Savior of the world? Is this why there are so few who are willing to serve Him? In Mark 10:45, Christ said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give His life as a ransom for many." God has called you to serve, not to be served. Well, an unknown writer quoted in the internet tells of visiting a fast-growing church in Minnesota to learn from their staff, and it was really a lot of fun for him to witness their passion for doing high-quality ministry in Jesus' name. And he left with some new insights and a renewed passion for the gospel. And one of the phrases he heard while he was there at this church was, "We want our members to wear aprons, not bibs." Now, some of you may have caught during my opening prayer aprons and bibs, and hopefully you said to yourself, "What did he just say? Did I hear him right?" Yes, you did. Hopefully that memory item from then is going to carry through for now. An interesting phrase, is it not? Aprons, not bibs. Here's what they meant. Bibs are for people who only want to be fed. Bibs are for people who only want to be fed. Bibs are for people who are not yet ready or willing to feed themselves. Bibs are for those who are more interested in being served than in serving. Bibs are for those who insist that the church exists for them and their needs. Bibs, my friends, are for babes in the faith. Those who haven't caught God's vision for the church are those who are not yet of the faith. On the other hand, aprons are for those who have a heart to serve others in Jesus' name. Aprons are for those who know that they are the church. Aprons are for those who don't mind getting their hands dirty. Aprons are for those who take the time daily to feed their own spiritual hunger. Aprons are for those who are growing in the faith and hungry to help others grow too. Church growth consultant Wynn Arn interviewed thousands of Christians in America several years ago and asked them what they thought the church existed for. 88% of church people who were surveyed said, "The church exists to serve my needs and the needs of my family." The church exists to serve my needs and the needs of my family. In other words, 88% of Christians in America are still wearing bibs. There aren't enough people wearing aprons in the Church of Jesus Christ today. There are too many people wearing bibs, and that's why we are where we are as a church and as a nation. Get off those bibs and get on the aprons, and let's get about the business of doing the work of God in this land, in this community, in this church. On the night he was betrayed, just hours before he was crucified, the very Son of God took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, washed his disciples' feet. I'm not preaching a strange gospel. It's just not being preached in America today. I'm not preaching a gospel that Jesus did not proclaim. I'm saying this is what He's called us to do as people and as a church. Because when Jesus got done washing His disciples' feet, He said, "I have just given you an example to follow." In other words, Jesus called his disciples to wear aprons, not bibs. In Matthew, Jesus is recorded as saying, "For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many." He also said, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it." And so Jesus calls us to wear aprons, not bibs. The people came to Jesus to be fed, but when he challenged them to feed others, they weren't interested. And it hurt Jesus to see so many who had been with him for much of his ministry turn their back on him. And he turned to the 12. He turned to the 12 who were left and said sadly, "You do not want to leave me too?" Verse 67. "You do not want to leave me too?" I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter answers him in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ know that he is the Holy One of God. We know what he did on the cross. We know what he did for us. We know he served us. And we know today that he's calling us to serve others. I'm so glad that so many of you so long ago turned in your bibs for aprons. And you've been serving the Lord ever since. You decided that casual involvement in the life of the church just is not enough for you. You're part of the inner circle who's come to believe and know that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. There's no way to be casual about such knowledge. Because if Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, how can we do anything but give our best? If he is the Son of God, how can we not give him our all? I suspect that there are far too many people who've grown all too comfortable in our faith. Even some of us who've been around the church for many years still are wearing bibs instead of aprons. But the words of Simon Peter, as he echoes back, should speak to us as well. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Do you, church, have that knowledge? Do you know that he is the Holy One of God? Has he saved you from your sins and delivered you? Many who followed Jesus turned their backs on him. Only his most committed disciples remained. The question you must ask yourself today is, are you among those who wear a bib or an apron? Are you a casual follower of Jesus? Or are you a committed disciple ready to serve him? I pray that you're the latter. I pray that all of us will be apron people. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that there are people that turn their backs on you, that don't live for you, Lord. Help us to love you so much that we're willing to give you our all, that we're willing to serve others as you served us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.